Welcome to the Word on the Street podcast. How you doing, Trip?
All right, Maddie, how are you?
Doing well. So, as we mentioned in the first episode, this podcast is to help bring God's Word into, make it simple for everyday life, right?
Yep. God's Word plainly, simply.
Plainly and simply, that actually applies to your life, to our life.
Yep. In the grind and grit.
The grind of the grit of the everyday life. So today we're going to cover stories and why stories are important. And I'm interested in your take on this, because I think one of the main critiques maybe or misunderstandings about the Bible is like, okay, why is it all in stories? And why isn't it just like kind of more plainly put, you know, if it is God's word? But what would you say is the importance of stories?
I would say that human culture from the very beginning is a story culture. Words are important. And, you know, like I remember being in my first day of seminary and I kept hearing this terminology of the meta narrative of the Bible. And when you translate what that means, it basically just means the big story or the grand story from Old Testament, Genesis, New Testament, Revelation. It's one big overarching story.
Right.
So for those that attend Central Christian Church, we're in this series called Core 52. We're just going over the basics of like what we believe. And last week was scripture. So we talked about how one of the arguments against the Bible is, you know, there's so many different authors and the Old Testament seems disjointed and disconnected from the New Testament. But if you step back to sort of like a bird's eye view, you see how the Old Testament points to the New Testament. And the amazing thing is that even though there were how many different authors, you know, there's four gospels, so many prophets and everything, what's communicated is so clear and succinct that it lines up. It's too consistent to be an accident or just sort of a haphazard gathering of documents and books and everything, because what's communicated from different ages, from different people, from different eons and walks of life, it still aligns to a truth that is consistent throughout not just the Old Testament and the different genres therein, but to the New Testament as well.
Right. And that's the meta narrative.
That would be the meta narrative, the big story. Something else we have to remember is also that all of these cultures, these ancient cultures, are oral cultures. There were no archives or historical documents, really. We discover tablets and you know, vases with inscriptions and petroglyphs and hieroglyphs on different things, tombs and plates and whatever. As far as I know, and again, we don't have all the answers, right? I don't have all the answers. But as far as I know, the idea of a library, a source to go to for information, really is a modern construct. Because
right.
You'd go to the older people in your village, you'd go to your grandparents to talk about history. Mostly it related to the history of the family and the history of the community, but you'd go to the village elders, you'd go to the temple leaders of whatever was worshipped. They transmitted through stories, through words, history, meaning, and all of that.
Right. And probably mostly through story.
Yeah. Well, I mean, because stories are
easy to remember.
There's lessons in them. Mm-hmm. And they're easily shared. I think it's something like 70% of Jesus' ministry was through parables, through stories. Mm-hmm. Because people's, back then, attention spans much longer. Yeah. Their absorption of information through story. Our brains are really wired.
There was no TikTok back then?
No. No Instagram. Well, I mean, like, so when I was in seminary, sermons in church were like 35, 45 minutes. And now it's like 25 minutes, 20 to 25 minutes is the sweet spot for people's attention spans today. And you bring up a great point when you look at like TikTok and social media and Instagram, yep. X, formerly known as Twitter.
Yeah, all of them.
They're quick. You get in, you get out, you get the information, whether you do you care whether it's true or not?
Yep. The even source. Even Google.
Yeah. Right?
Like,
yeah, instant results.
How does something work? You
right.
Got it in 2 seconds.
But yet it's really not until this modern age where source, primary information, all of that, I don't think that's even taught in schools now, where, you know, when you write an essay, you've got to cite the primary, don't just cite any source, get as close to the primary as you can. Like, how does your source that you're quoting compare to the original?
I know you're encouraged to do peer reviewed and stuff, but I don't know if they really get into the, I don't know if I ever in school, I can't remember like being like, okay, it has to be closest to the source as possible.
Right. The information that the average person in the ancient culture, you know, BC and even into early AD, the amount of information that you could store in your brain was unbelievable. People had, some of the Pharisees, the entire Old Testament at that time, which would have been the first five books of the Bible, completely memorized.
They would have no choice, right?
Right, because where do you get it?
You either memorize it or you don't have it.
Yeah, if you were lucky enough to have a copy, a scroll that had all the books or even part of them, you just had to recall. And that's why there were also so many rabbis and Pharisees and Sadducees, because they could check with each other. And most likely they could go to another village that maybe would have a fragment that they didn't have of a scroll. And so you had to retain an amazing amount of information, and no personal Bibles to give people after church on Saturday or Sunday. Mm. So scripture had to be, the word of God had to be shared in a way that the average person could easily remember and easily share it.
Right. Like,
so I'm on this website now. Let's see, what is this? Oldest.org. And I just did a search for creation myths, origin stories. And so I'm going through and I'm seeing like the Norse creation myth. The year was the 1200s. How is it transmitted? Word of mouth. And then you go to the Hindu creation myth, 1500 BC. Origin India, transmission, narratives, shared. Oral. And then you go to Urdu Genesis, which is Mesopotamia, 1600 BCE, word of mouth. I mean, all of these ancient stories were shared stories. They were communicated and shared. They were told and passed on from generation to generation. So I just think that's inherent to humanity, is that we are a people of story. Writing our own stories, you know, forging our own destinies, and all of that goes back to we're a storied people. And I think we're more free in our storytelling when we can relate how we fit into a bigger story. I think we need that as humans.
Yeah, how we fit into a bigger story.
Because there's purpose, there's meaning, I think it grounds your identity and who you are, who you're growing into be. Mm-hmm. If there's something bigger that you're striving towards and reaching towards, not just individually, but as a culture, as a group, as a community.
So your individual story isn't the center of the universe.
Right.
There's a meta-narrative, which is the bigger story, which you fit into somehow, and you have a purpose and a meaning. And I think a lot of people have trouble with that nowadays, and I was one of them for a long time. And it's, you know, it doesn't just happen overnight or anything, but I think people struggle now with believing especially as we're so scientifically advanced, technologically advanced, it's like, what is, how do we know there's something bigger? It's like, because we can't, we don't learn about it in biology class. We can't put our thumb on it. It's not a mathematical code. Or
what's the first thing you think about if you think about something bigger going on? You go to the stars, space. I don't even think philosophy is even really relevant nowadays. Used to be, but it's more practical, factual, you know. And I think we're seeing that when you diminish, you take the story out of our culture and society and our context, we lose something, interestingly, that's foundational to who we are. That we feel unstable. We feel that we're not a part of something now. And it's all just haphazard, you know, every man for themselves. You know, this life means nothing, so make of it what you can.
May as well have fun while I'm here.
Right.
Like,
there's no point.
Hedonism. Hedonism means in pursuit of pleasure, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Personal
yeah.
pleasure.
Yeah, yeah. So pursuing that.
Story also holds us accountable to the greater good, which is also something that we've lost.
Yeah. The highest possible good.
Right.
The greater good.
The good of humanity. You know, I mentioned something about how discipleship, 2 weeks ago we talked about discipleship and apprenticing, mentoring. You know, like in ancient culture, you'd partner with someone more skilled to learn the skill, and they would teach you not just the skill, but how your skills that you're learning would support you and your family, but then also allow you to contribute to the betterment of society, the common good.
Right.
So that's also links us to something bigger than ourselves, which, you know, if you feel like what you're doing is contributing to society in a good way, and you think about, well, then how can what I do tell a better story, you know, like it just, I think, keeps humility in play. It keeps purpose and meaning. You're linked to something beyond yourself. There's legacy, because then what you're doing, you want to pass on to your children so that when they grow up, they can do it in a better way. It's like passing the torch in the Greek Olympic Games, you know, like you're running just as hard so that torch can continue to get passed on, and maybe someone's going to do something better with it that's going to help everyone.
I read in a book the other day, there was a story that came from, I think it was France, when they were building could have been London, the St. Paul Cathedral. And one of the architects one day, so this construction was going on, one of the architects one day goes into the cathedral and he talks to one of the workers who's a cement worker, and he says, "What is your job?" And the cement worker doesn't know this is an architect. He says, "Can't you see I'm building this beautiful cathedral?"
Mm-hmm.
And this struck the architect really deeply, I guess. It's just that he was this guy, you know, he was a cement worker, but he was able to see past like the limitations of his job title.
Yep.
And
he was
immediately doing, and he could see the grand scheme, the big story of what he was doing, and was like, look at this beautiful thing I'm a part of. And I think that's kind of it's a similar thing.
Yeah.
This is actually it's actually the book The Making of a Man. It was talking about your work contributes to the
something greater.
Something greater. Yeah, like the work of God or you could put it as like something greater than you.
Right.
You know, I think that's important because it's very easy. Like you said, like if you're just doing drywall or you're just doing some job and you're like, what's even the point of this? But if you can look kind of on a bigger picture, it's easy to be get into the mundane and be like, what is even the point of this?
Yeah.
I mean, shit.
Absolutely. And, you know, like hope is one of those words that's been deflated and, you know, you talk about hope and you might as well be talking about fairy tales or whatever that, but hope is another foundational thing to humanity because that's what drives us forward in our stories. I mean, without hope, well, I mean, it's every person for themselves. There's no point to anything.
Yeah.
Why am I continuing to fail and fail? Well, I guess I might as well just give up when like life is hard. Every culture says that life is hard. Every leader says life is hard. And yet there's something learned. There's something earned in working through the grime and the grit to keep trying.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, the little engine that could. I mean, there's a story that teaches something valuable that kind of needs to be relearned in this day and age.
I think faith comes into that picture, right? Because you're having, if you have faith, you have faith in the future that's going to be better.
Yep. That God's doing something through my mundane bill paying and just trying to make ends meet. Somehow something is going to be redeemed that God is doing that I'm a part of, you know, like, and I think there needs to be enough hope that I might not even see the benefit in my lifetime, but my children and maybe their children will get to see something meaningful and positive from the effort I'm putting in now.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think from a practical standpoint, psychologically, you could see how that'd be beneficial, right? If you have faith that things are going to be better in the future or it'll work out, if you just have faith it will, versus you could see how that'd be beneficial versus living in fear and anxiety.
Yep.
Which I think really would be the opposite of that. Which is nothing's going to work out. It's like, you know, not having faith in the future.
Right. I mean, that's literally where anxiety comes from, right? When we feel that
anxious about the future,
disconnected from, there's nothing anchoring us. So we have all this energy that can't be grounded and focused onto something that is purposeful, meaningful, hopeful.
Yeah. Would you say the Bible attempts to tackle the most important questions or answer the most important questions through stories? Would you say that would be how you would sum it up, or what would you say?
I would say that the Bible is the God's operational manual for his chosen people operating in a fallen world. So if you think about what a manual is, it's the story of how something works. There's troubleshooting in it if something goes wrong. But there's also stuff that we need to learn that may be related to some of the things in the Bible. So hopefully we know the manual, the Bible, well enough where when we're in something that isn't accounted for in Scripture, we can continue to operate as best we can through God's instructions in this world. Does that make sense? Because the Bible doesn't have all the answers. I mean, it has the answer in Jesus Christ, that everything, the big story, is moving towards the redemption of all things and a reconciled people at the end of life with a new heaven and new earth when Jesus finally defeats evil and Satan and all of that. But does it have the answer for whether you should pay your electric bill or fill your furnace with fuel oil? Like, which is more important? Which is honoring God more? Because he wants us to honor all our commitments financially. but we're faced, some of us are faced with, well, something's going to get turned off. Is it better to have heat, or is it better to be able to keep my food cold and watch television? I mean, point to the scripture that tells me what to do. So one of the instructions is, well, learn together. Maybe the answer is you keep them both on by asking for help. Asking a fellow friend or your mentor or someone in your faith community. Because we should be shouldering each other's burdens. If one of us suffers, Paul says, everyone suffers. So,
well, I think that may be a good place to end it for this week.
I think so too, yeah.
We keep it short and sweet.
We're better together, and don't go through life alone. We're not meant to. Again.
Okay. It's the Word in the Street podcast. I'll be back soon.